Good morning. Happy Father's Day. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, first of all, today to the book of Malachi, real quickly. We do have the CDs, some out there from last week, if you're interested in the Eternal Rewards CD. Malachi. We're going to be going through Proverbs chapter 19, or Proverbs 13 today. But the very last verses in the book of Malachi, the very last verses in the Old Testament, it's something that, it's Father's Day, we're talking about fathers, the importance of fathers. It's going to come up several times in our Proverbs today. But I just want to show you the importance of fathers for not just for the children and their eternal well-being and for the strength of the family, but that the father is so important as far as in our national situation. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, I'm going to read that. Let me set it up here just a little bit. As they're closing down the Old Testament, the prophet is speaking about the day when Elijah and Moses are going to arise again, or the spirit of Elijah and Moses. And the reason they can't come is to lead the people in the nation back to where God wants them to be. And if Elijah and Moses' ministry is successful, again, when I say Elijah and Moses, I'm talking about men that come in that same spirit, that come with that same purpose of reaching the nation, such as John the Baptist did in Jesus' day. Or in the future, when Elijah and Moses, the two witnesses, arise in the book of Revelation. That if their ministry is successful, if they can reach the people, they can lead that nation back into God's will, back into blessing where God wants. But if for some reason they fail, that nation would continue on to a place of destruction. Let's read this right here, and I want you to see what it says about fathers. Verse 5, chapter 4 of Malachi. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. The great and dreadful day of the Lord can be seen in two ways. It can be seen as it is a reference to the day eschatologically when Jesus Christ returns, but also each generation or each nation comes to that place of coming under judgment or repenting and following God. But before that day comes for any nation or ultimately in time, God will send the prophet Elijah or the spirit of the prophet of Elijah. Someone's going to call the nation back. It says, he, that's Elijah, will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. I want you to understand this very clearly, that when that day comes, when God sends the prophet Elijah, or he sends the spirit of Elijah, sends the spirit of God upon a nation to draw the nation back, it's going to be through the fathers. The result is going to be if the fathers will turn their hearts away from themselves, away from their own desires, away from what they want and their selfish ambitions or whatever they fall into in materialism, and they'll draw their hearts and say, you know what's important? My children are important. My children being raised with godliness, my children being understanding the truth of eternity. When a father sees that and his heart goes away from his own desires and goes to his children, and vice versa, those children then look at their fathers and their hearts are drawn after the ways of their father. Instead of being just, you know, cast off the side and trying to find their own way in the world, they have a father that steps up and says, this is how we live. This is what's right. This is godliness. And those children then, as they're growing, turn away from the foolishness that it says is bound up in the heart of a child and begin to draw their hearts after the righteous and the ways of their fathers. That land will be preserved. It's that simple. When a father turns to his children to raise them correctly, and those children are raised to a desire to follow their father's righteousness, that land will be spared. If that does not happen, if that does not take place, it says, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. It's that simple. The fathers must draw the children into godliness, and the children must follow, or else it's over. For any nation, any time, at any place. That is the closing of the Old Testament. It's about fathers going to their children and the children following after their fathers. That is the final word. And we see that happening at different times. In history, we see that failing at different times. Go to Proverbs chapter 13, please. We are going through the book of Proverbs, and I appreciate your diligence and your attention, your faithfulness. As we have said before, the book of Proverbs is a collection of the wisdom of God. We've seen in those first nine chapters that the earth was established on wisdom, that before creation began, wisdom was already there. God did not create wisdom. Wisdom is a character of God. And on that character of God, on wisdom, everything has been established. So to miss wisdom, to miss the understanding of what God has done and built the world on, is to miss all kinds of things. There'll be no connection. You'll make no sense. You'll be making decisions that will not be fruitful. In our own world, we've got human wisdom. In our own minds, we've got our own ideas. We know how to get ahead. It works sometimes in a small scale, in a temporal frame. But our time is passing away. Our lives are temporary. Our world that we see is all going to pass away. And so you may find success during this time period. There may be moments that even then, our time is built on God's eternal time. So if you go outside of God's wisdom and create your own human wisdom, you're setting yourself up for a fall. But yet the wisdom of God, in a sense, is hard to find. It's something that is God's wisdom. It's everywhere. It says it's crying out, it's screaming out to man, listen, listen. But so often it's hard for us to see it, to understand it. Thus the book of Proverbs. And thus what I'm going to say is sometimes this can seem monotonous. Sometimes it seems like, how many Proverbs are there? Well, there's a whole bunch of them. But I'm asking you to concentrate, asking you to try to make this application. It's not always the greatest, like, fire and brimstone preaching, but it's got to do with what's going to happen in your life today. And if you can get a handle on these, you will see the fruit in your lives. You'll see the fruit in your family's lives. These things will work. Sometimes they're as simple as how to talk with people. Sometimes they're as simple as how to plan ahead. Sometimes they're not real flashy. Sometimes it's all about what you're doing right now today. So let us begin. Some of you have got some papers that we've handed out. I want to welcome Pastor Paul Weimers here today. Youth pastor from Dallas Center. Yeah. Thanks. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. The wise son and the mocker are both sons. They're both sons. One son listened, one son did not, and became a mocker. Remember these Proverbs, there's an A and a B side. There's that first part and the second part. And when you read them together, they're going to shine light into both sides. They're not going to say everything in the first half and everything in the second half. It's going to make a statement in the first half of the proverb, come back the second half, and it's going to show you insight into both sides. So right here, you've got a wise son and you've got a mocker. They are both sons. They both started off children of their father. One of them became a wise man. One of them became a mocker. And it says, the wise son heeds his father's instruction. This is the beginning. It's not so much about the father being wise. We're not talking here about the wise father. Thank God it doesn't always have to be a wise father. We're talking about a son who learns to heed his father. Because the son who learns to listen to his father, a son who learns to respect his father, is a son that's going to be able to go to school and respect the teacher, a son that's going to be able to go to school and respect the coach, a son that's going to be able to get a job and respect the boss, a son's going to be able to go through life and respect authority and not have to always rebel, always mouth off, and always say what he's got to say. The wise son heeds his father's instruction, and that sets a path for the rest of his life. But a mocker does not listen to rebuke. A son who will reject his father in the home and will not listen, will always rebel, is a mocker at home, will be a mocker at school, a mocker on the team, a mocker at work, a mocker all the way through his life, and will reap the harvest of a mocker. We need to go, please, to the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And real quickly, to look at some of these verses that back this up. It all begins in the home. And this is very important. And it's almost a theme that runs through this chapter. Actually, you know, runs through the entire book of Proverbs. Exodus chapter 20, here's the command, the commandments. And in Ephesians, well, let's read this right here, Exodus chapter 20. Isn't that sad? I say turn to Exodus and start talking about Ephesians, so I'm going to try to control myself here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Isn't that interesting? You've got the Ten Commandments, and one of the Ten Commandments is talking to children about their parents. And one of the Ten Commandments is you honor your father and mother. And we're not talking about your mom and dad are always right. We're not talking about if your mom and dad are wise. We're talking about here the foundation of a society. Children, you've got to learn to follow the authority of your parents. Because if you do, it will go well, or you may live long in the land. Now, let's keep that in mind and go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Just keep flipping to the right there. And I was going to say in Ephesians, as it addresses children in Ephesians chapter 6, it says this is the first command with a promise. Of all the commands, this is the first of the commandments that it doesn't just give you a command, honor the Lord your God. It says, honor your father and mother, and if you do, then you will receive. There's a promise with this. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Here the Ten Commandments are listed again. In Exodus, they're addressed, they're being said at the very first time to that first generation that came out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy, it's 40 years later, and Moses now recounting and teaching the second generation what he tried to teach the first generation. So this is 40 years later, and notice this now again. Chapter 5, verse 16, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That you may live long and it may go well. The idea here is children. If children learn to obey their parents, it will go well with them where? In school. It'll go well with them in life. Because if you don't learn to honor your parents, you're never going to figure anything out. You're always going to be in rebellion. You're always going to try to be smarter, wiser, faster, and thinking you know more than everybody else. If you can learn to submit, God says here, it will go. You'll live long, and it will go well with you in the earth. And right over there, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God had directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands, and that that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. That first Proverbs chapter 13, we'll go back to Proverbs 13, says a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. The opposite would be true then. The mocker is going to go off in life, and they're going to have trouble every step of the way. They may not live long in the earth, and they will not enjoy the life in the earth because everything's been a struggle. Very important, fathers, to teach their children that they need to follow them and that their success will depend on how they handle instruction. Number two from Proverbs 13. From the fruit of his lips, a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. Again, you got to read the two together. You've got two people. You got the fruit of his lips. A man enjoys good things, but another person is unfaithful, have a craving for violence. You've got one man who's speaking good things, and those good things as he speaks to people and in society are going to produce good things in his life. He's going to receive pleasant things from people. But the other next one, it says, unfaithful, or a person that can only say things that are not sincere or not honest or not faithful, always trying to manipulate, these words are going to produce a reaction to people also, and it's going to produce violence. In the ideal of here is that people are not going to like this person. The person who is unfaithful, they're always scheming, they're not telling you the truth. It's like, why is everybody arguing with me? Why does everybody get mad at me? Because you're not being honest with anybody. You're going to produce violence in social relationships between people. If you'll speak good things, you'll receive good things. People will learn to trust you. But if people learn that they can't trust you, the impression is everybody's against me. Everybody's wondering if I'm telling them the truth. Everybody's bringing violence about in my life. It's because of what you're saying. The point, if you speak honestly, if you speak with sincerity, people learn to trust you, you'll avoid the violence. If you're always trying to sneak around and undermine the truth, people are not going to like you, and it's going to produce negative things. Here it's called violence in your life. Number three, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. So you got, again, one person who's guarding his lips, another person who's speaking rashly. Now, guarding your lips means controlling what you say. Some people say, well, I just want to be honest. Okay, well, we want to be honest, but you understand, you don't do everything you think. There are things, some of you right now would like to do something besides just sit here right now, but you know enough that, hey, we're in church, I'm going to just sit. I know this is what's acceptable. So you may want to walk out. You may want to just go down to Casey's and get a pop. I got some guys in the back row that want to just go down to Casey's and get a pop. But it's like they know that's what I want to do, but I'm not going to do it. We know that we have thoughts. That you just can't, you have certain thoughts like, well, that's a bad thought. I can't think that thought. So you control your thoughts. You control your actions. Why is it so deceitful to control your words? Well, I just got to tell you exactly what I think. I'm not going to tell you exactly what I think. I control my actions. I control my thoughts. I control my words. It says in Proverbs, I think I've got it written down there, 29:11. It says out of the King James translation, it says, a fool uttereth all his mind. Meaning a fool is it just keeps talking. What's he thinking? Just listen. He'll tell you. A fool, it's not an honorable thing. Be careful now. To be honest is good. But to honestly tell everybody what you're thinking is foolish. That's going to bring destruction in your life. And here it says in this verse, he who guards his lips guards his life. Your social life, your job, your own well-being, your family is all going to go better if you don't tell everybody what you think and what you feel. Can you imagine going to your boss's office every time you had to tell him everything you think, every time? You're not going to keep a job very long. We don't care what you think. Just do the job. But I've got to express my thoughts. No, keep your thoughts to yourself. It says, a man who guards his lips guards his life. Now, that can mean keeps himself alive, but it can also just mean generally his entire life, his social life, his family life, his job at his work, his employment. You're guarding yourself if you just shut it up and just say what is necessary to say and what's important. But it says, he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. That's your fool. That's the one who, I just got to tell you what I think. Go ahead. You're going to ruin your life. You just can't get, there's nothing noble about telling everybody what you think. Well, I just want to be honest. Well, here's a case that says, control your words. Number four, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Once again, two people. We can see two sides of this. They've both got desires. The sluggard and the diligent. Those are your people, the sluggard and the diligent. One, it's called craves. The other, it's called the desire. They both begin at the same place. They both begin by saying, this is something I want. One says a desire, another says a craving, but there's something that they want. The difference comes then at the end. The sluggard craves and gets zero. The diligent desires and is fully satisfied. So turn the page and make it real simple. I got a little chart there. I don't know if it's, sometimes my charts probably make it more complicated. But the idea is they both begin with the same basic thought. The original thought, they desire something. They both desire something. But the plan of action, the sluggard is one who will do nothing about it. He'll tell you what he wants. Oh, I dream about this. I want to go do this. This is what I would like to be. Okay, great. Now, the diligent is saying the same thing. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to be. This is where I want to go. Yeah, they all talk. You've done this before. Sometimes you've been on, I've been on both sides. I've been the sluggard. I've been the diligent person. And you talk to people, and you both have ideas. Man, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to become. Okay. And then life goes on, and the sluggard does nothing, except keeps talking about, well, someday I want to do this. Where the diligent has stopped talking about it and has done something. They put something into action. The sluggard, in the end, the result, they will end up with nothing except their desires. I still have the desire to be, to have, to get. But the diligent, it says, are fully satisfied. The difference is the diligent not just get something, but they pursue to the end their desires. They don't just get close to it. They don't quit until they get what they want. Now, we're assuming that these desires are noble, they're righteous, and we all, you know, the whole idea, so many things about desires, well, that's we shouldn't have any desires. The world is based on desires. The world is based on improving, drawing closer to God, being more righteous, being able to take care of your family. The world is based on desires. The wise man in the book of Proverbs is the diligent man who's going to do something about it, and in the end, he's going to see it to completion and be fully satisfied. The sluggard is still going to be talking about what he wants, and he's going to be consumed with desires. The difference is the sluggard's desires are still there. The diligent's desires have been satisfied. Number five, the righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. And as you put those two sides together again, the righteous hating what is false and the wicked bringing shame and disgrace, The appearance is, as we try to interpret this, is the righteous, when they hear something false, they're not going to talk about it. They're not going to spread slander. But the wicked, they'll go ahead and entertain false ideas and false accusations and will bring shame and disgrace to other people. The righteous person is going to shut it down. It's false. It's not true. We're going to shut it down. But the wicked person, it's like, wow. They're going to continue to spread that shame and disgrace amongst people. Number six, the righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Again, we begin with two people, the righteous man, the wicked man. The righteous man, it says, acts with integrity. The wicked man acts in sin. So now the righteous man who acts with integrity, that integrity now will guard him. It will protect him. Where the wicked man, that sin, will overthrow him. So as these two people are going through the life, a man is laying down sin, living in sin, that sin is coming up behind him and will eventually overthrow him. What he's laid down will overthrow his life. The man of integrity, what he's laying down, what he's saying, what he's doing, is going before him and is guarding him. In one case, the sin is coming up behind to destroy. In the other case, the integrity is going before to guard the man. It depends. Now listen, what is this about? This is about what you decide to do. Do you want to act with integrity? Then you're building around yourself a guard. Now, Libby, we know in the Bible, men with integrity, women with integrity, sometimes had devastating things happen to him. Job, a man of integrity, bad things happen. Paul, the great apostle, was persecuted throughout his life because of the gospel. So we can't just say anytime something bad happens, it's because of some, lack of integrity or something. But the integrity that a person is living with is going to build a wall of protection on them. It's going to defend them. Their people trust them. They're preparing a way for themselves where, again, sin is going to overthrow them, again, based on the idea that the world is built on the wisdom and righteousness of God. Number seven, one man pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. And there's two ways that you can look at this, and you can, as we look at this, you can decide which you think is best. But the word pretends means to act out, to play the part. So you're acting like you're rich, but you're really not. But it can also mean as appearance. One man looks rich, but he's really not. And we have two ways of looking at that. One is you cannot always tell just by the way a person's acting. People can paint themselves and present themselves as being wealthy, but really, that's like we said before in a couple of weeks ago, it's just an appearance. They really don't even have enough money to buy groceries. They just got all this stuff around them. Man, you're wealthy. We don't have any food, though. But you got another guy who doesn't have very many things. We go to this refrigerator. There's all kinds of food in the refrigerator. They got enough money to buy groceries. We've been in both positions. The full refrigerator, the empty refrigerator. And you couldn't always tell when you drove by the house and saw the car sit in the driveway. Well, look, that's a nice car. We don't have any food, though. Or, you got a broken down car in the driveway, but come on in, we can feed you, we got plenty of food. So one may appear to be rich and really have nothing, and the other may appear to be poor and have plenty. But the other thing is, as we look at each other, talking about eternal wealth, the way we look on the outside may not be a true indication of our eternal destiny as far as rewards and righteousness. For example, I got a verse from Luke chapter 12, verse 21, concerning the fool and his barns. Remember, man says, I'm going to build bigger barns and collect more stuff. He looked very wealthy. He looked very prosperous. This man was a success. So he had the appearance of being a successful man. But in reality, it says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. His life was required of him that night, and he went off into eternity, leaving his barns on the earth, and went into eternity with nothing. He appeared to be rich, but in reality, the man was poor. Same thing here. We have got people. Now watch this. We have people around us. We may be those people that may appear poor, but yet because we're serving God, we are wealthy. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. And there's a whole list of things, and I'm starting before chapter 10, or verse 10 in the notes here. But it says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Then he gives a list of how the apostles may look on the outside to the world who would despise them. But he says, wait a minute, you're not seeing the true us. You're seeing the outward. We're not pretending, but our appearance is that we're poor, but really we're wealthy. He gives you the list. He says, dying, yet we live on. beaten, yet not killed. To the world we look sorrowful, yet we're always rejoicing. We look poor, yet our lives are making many rich. How can a poor person make somebody rich? Well, we got two different levels of the economy. The poor person financially can't help you, but just because they're poor financially doesn't mean they can't advance you spiritually. And so the poor person has the ability to advance people spiritually, and that's what Paul is referring to. We're poor, yet we're making many people rich in God's eyes. We have nothing. On this earth, we have nothing. Paul had walked away and was losing things as his life was going on. But yet he says, we possess everything. In eternity, where this kingdom is headed, we are going to possess the entire kingdom along with Jesus Christ. So yes, we have nothing, but we possess everything. So one man looks poor, but actually is very wealthy. So be careful how you judge yourself and how you judge others. Don't look in the mirror and see yourself as poor in the world's eyes and then forget about the spiritual things you're doing and what God is doing in your life. And if you are poor spiritually, that is no way, has no connection to what you can produce in the spiritual realm. You don't have to be wealthy to produce eternal wealth. Number 9. The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. And when it talks about the light of the righteous or the lamp, it's talking about their life. Two things, their life, but also in the Old Testament, different places, that light referred to their next generation, the following generations, their descendants. Here it says, the light of the righteous shines brightly. So the righteous life is going to radiate in their lifetime, but when that person is gone, their life is continued in their children and in their families, and that light continues to shine through generations. And you've seen examples of that in your own families, in your own churches, communities, of generations of righteousness being handed down. That light may have started 4 generations ago, but that light is still burning 3 or 4 generations later, and that is one of our goals. The righteous light will shine brightly, but the lamp of the wicked, it will be snuffed out. It is not going to endure. God will make sure, and that talks about the 4 generations. Number 10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Pride is an ingredient in every argument. Now, we're not talking about people who have 2 different opinions. We know from the book of Proverbs that 2 different opinions are necessary. A group of counselors arguing and debating is how you advance wisdom. It's not everybody just submitting and say, okay, whatever you say, we're going to do that. It's getting together and having discussions of debating of what is true, what is wisdom. But when you mix pride into that, and you've got 2 people with different opinions, and there's pride, one person wants to be right because of their pride, it's over. It's going to produce a quarrel. Nothing good is going to happen. Pride mixed in with the debate of 2 different opinions is going to result in a quarrel. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. You may have 2 people with differences of opinion. They may come together, they may argue, they may discuss, they may search, but together they're searching for wisdom. Neither one of them wants to be right in the sense of pride. They want the truth. And so those 2 people can argue, they can discuss, they can dialogue together, and eventually it says right here, wisdom is found in those who take advice. Neither one of them maybe had wisdom, but in the process of coming together, they attained wisdom. As iron sharpens iron, the book of Proverbs says, so one man sharpens another. That is a God-given gift to have other people around you who can discuss, who can argue, who can challenge your ideas. But the minute you mix pride into that, it's over. The only thing you're going to get is a quarrel. And you've been there before, I suppose, too. I've been on both sides of that, where you've got 2 people talking, and it advances wisdom. You come out smarter. Both of you learn. But then you mix into there someone with pride, and it ends up in an argument, and you never attain the wisdom. You just still end up with your own ideas with an argument. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Number 11, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Once again, we take the 2 sides of that Proverbs, put them together so we get the full look right here. One, it's talking about money gained dishonestly, called dishonest money. But then it goes down to the bottom part. It says, he who gathers money little by little. So that second part is talking about honest money. So if the first part is dishonest, the second part is honest. So you got 2 lines now, money gained dishonestly, money gained honestly. The money gained dishonestly, it says, is going to dwindle away. But you're going to find out about that in the second half. It says, he who gathers money little by little. So honest money is gained
little by little, working, saving. It becomes a idea. It's a lifestyle. Honest money gained in a lifestyle, working, saving, being diligent. It becomes a lifestyle, and that lifestyle is going to give you this production right here. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. That lifestyle of gaining, of saving, of planning, it's going to take the money and it's going to start to grow. But dishonest money, which would not be gained little by little, it would have been gained all at once with no work, an easy gain, is not a lifestyle. It's like a windfall. It's like all of a sudden, boom, a bunch of money. It says right here, that money is going to dwindle away. It's not a lifestyle. This person was just going on. They received some kind of money. There's no lifestyle to back it up. They've got the money. But as soon as they get it, it's slipping through their fingers. The key there being the lifestyle of gathering money little by little, the money's going to continue to grow. Number 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So we're talking here about a hope, a desire of seeing something come to pass that you're waiting for. A hope deferred, which means hope that doesn't come, an extraordinary long time of waiting for something and it never happens. It says, makes the heart sick. Heart referring to the attitude of the inner part of the man. If you drop down to the second half of that proverb, it says a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So now you've got the tree of life or the heart. The heart is the attitude. Or in the second half, the attitude is the tree of life. Your attitude, your disposition is either going to lead you towards a place of being sick, of not producing, or it's going to be a tree of life that's going to produce good things in you. Here we go back to it again. The hope deferred, meaning a hope that doesn't come to pass, and you wait and wait and nothing happens, it's going to give the person a disposition, attitude of hopelessness that's going to end up producing a heart that is sick. It says here, a heart that is sick is a combination of Hebrew words that mean this, to loosen or to make loose, and combined with to be slack, feeble, and sick. In other words, the ideal is, the hopelessness, a hope that doesn't come to pass, releases or looses in the person's attitude a sickness, a disposition of a hopelessness, and it releases it, and their whole life is consumed now with this. Well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. On the other side, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. A tree produces a fruit. A tree produces something. And now that heart is a tree inside that person. That attitude is now a tree that's producing life in that person. A longing fulfilled, when someone sets a goal and they see it come to pass, it releases energy, it releases an attitude, a positive disposition that takes their life to another level. In other words, again it says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. It releases sickness in the person, a sadness, a disposition that's not going to pursue life. But a longing fulfilled is going to do just the opposite. It's going to renew and extend that person's life. Number 13, he who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects the command is rewarded. That's the NIV translation. You miss in that NIV translation, I think, what that's being said here. I wrote this on the notes. It says the NIV fails to capture the meaning, as does the King James and New American Standard, but that's not what I meant to say. The NIV fails to capture the meaning as the King James and New American Standard does capture the meaning. So I read that on the way over. I misworded that. The King James says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The New American Standard. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The key, the word and the word commandment. Those are Old Testament references to the revelation of God's word. In other words, we're not just talking about any command or any word or any instruction. We're talking about, again, an assumption in the book of Proverbs that God's plan, God's word, has been revealed to men. In our humanistic society, we people don't even believe there's a God, let alone that God has revealed his plan to us, and the Bible comes under continual criticism. In the book of Proverbs, at this time in their culture, their concept, they believed there was a God, and they believed that God had revealed his wisdom to mankind, and that mankind was obligated to obey that word, to obey that commandment. See, we think we can choose. Well, this is my philosophy. This is my ideology. This is my religion. This is what I think is right and wrong. We've all got our own standard. That's not the way the world works. You don't all have your own standard. The eternal God has built the earth on the foundation of wisdom. He's then taking that wisdom and revealed it to us, and it's your choice to obey it or not to obey it. If you decide, well, I don't think the Word of God is true, well, go ahead. But it is true. Now, I got to take time just real quickly and share this with you. I had to take a class a couple weeks ago called Character Education. The teachers have to take it. It's about bringing character back into schools because, you know, everything's so messed up and we need character. And there's six pillars of character, and they are like, you know, the character of fairness, that everybody needs to be fair. This is good. Everybody needs to be respectful. Everybody needs to be caring. There's six pillars of character that we as public school teachers, coming out of the public school system, coming down from the top, are being told we need to instill these values in people, in children, and we need to go out into communities and teach parents so we've got a common language, because if we just tell the kids they need to be respectful and they need to be caring, and their parents aren't teaching that home, it's going to backfire. So we've got to reach out and convince the parents of these six pillars of character. It is an amazing, listen to me, this is an amazing move of God in our society. It is good news. Now, these six pillars of character, as they began the class, are you ready for this? As we began the class, we opened up our three-ring binder notebook. On that first page, they say, we have overlooked, or I wish I had it here, I gotta just read it to you, but we have made, basically it says, education and society in the past has made some mistakes. That coming in the last century, the idea that there were no absolutes, see back 10, 15, 20, 50 years ago, it was brilliant thinking that there are no absolutes, that everything is questionable. And that was a false philosophy that has deteriorated so far that the public school says it's wrong. There has to be absolutes. We've lost a generation. They know they've lost a generation. And they say the idea that there was no absolutes has failed. It's not true. There are absolutes. The idea that each person, the second thing, that each person establishes their own individual criteria. I don't know if you remember that in the 70s. You ever been there? It's like, no, we can't say that's wrong. We can't say that's right. We can't judge. They're saying, that's wrong. We have to have, they says, the time of having, what was the word they used? Of saying, that is unacceptable behavior. We got to stop using that kind of terminology and say that is wrong and that is right. Man, this is a good sermon. I'm in a library at a public school. It's like the idea that, well, we just say this is inappropriate behavior. They said, no, some things are bad. Some things are wrong. I mean, this is revolutionary. If this catches on, we're laying the foundation of a major revival. And the third thing they said was that we spent too much time teaching skill, you know, knowledge, education, and neglecting the inner part of a person, of their very character. And they're saying, we've got to... More important than any skill we teach kids is to teach them character, of respect, of being caring, of being people of good citizenship. Wow. I thought, if I would have said this 15 years ago at a school teacher's meeting, I would have got shot down for being some wacko, you know, but now it's embraced, or what do they call it, endorsed by the NEA. Of all people. And this is incredible stuff. But the idea comes right back to this proverb right here. It says, he who scorns instruction, or the word there is the word, will pay for it. You cannot come against the word of God. You cannot come against the absolute values of God. You come against that, you will pay for it. And we did. Our society embraced there is no absolutes. Everyone establishes their own values. And the most important thing is, son, that you can add numbers. That's all that really matters. And now we're paying for it. And now we're on this kind of time, we're trying to recover, and we're saying, well, we do believe there are absolutes. And we do think there's more important things than getting good grades. You've got to have good character. As we've said for years, John Dewey's whole theory was that if we'll teach people to be smarter, give them more knowledge, they'll overcome all their problems. Our problem is lack of knowledge. And he forgot to figure into the equation the sin nature. What we've done for the last 80 years, since John Dewey in the 1920s and the humanists took over, what we've done for the last 80 years, if we've given sinners more knowledge to become smarter sinners and did nothing with their sin nature. And now the public school is realizing we've got to address this problem. Otherwise, we just got a bunch of smart sinners that are going to continue to go the wrong way. We've got to get people back into character. And they're reaching out, the programs are reaching out to not just teach the children in school, but then to communicate with the parents and give them character education training. Because we didn't give it to them in the 70s. And you know, Little League coaches, get them all on board so everybody's saying the same thing. This, my friends, is an exciting time in our culture right now. When you've got the public school system, which is teaching, everybody goes through that system. You know, we got homeschoolers, you got different things like that, you got private schools. But basically, everyone, it's going through that. It has undermined our society for 80 years. Now, it's a chance where great things are happening. The very fact that they admit that there are absolutes is a huge step towards embracing the deity that exists, which is another step towards realizing that Jesus Christ. If there is only one absolute and there is only one truth, my gosh, we're talking about our God, the God of our scriptures, the way, the truth, and the life. So anyway, that's good news. Keep that in mind. Okay, but it says right here on this, if you come against it, you'll pay for it, but if you'll follow those commands, you will be rewarded for it. Number next, 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. It says the experience of the wise communicate through their advice is pumping life into you just like a fountain. So the teaching of the wise, people that have got experience of wisdom, that is a fountain of life that will flow into you if you'll accept it, turning a man from the snares of death. We're all on a path. We're all in experience at some point. We're on a path to death. We're making our own decisions in a way that seems right to us. But people with experience, people with the wisdom of God, will come and pump into us that wisdom like a fountain of life and take us off the path of destruction and bring us back over to the way of life. So the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Number 15, good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Understanding wins favor, meaning with people, you have wisdom and understanding, people are going to like you, you're going to find favor, you're going to advance. It's basic principle. It says Jesus himself found favor with God and man because he was wise, he was honest, he had integrity, and he moved through the ranks. It's like, we like this guy. You got to admit, the crowds, the people, loved Jesus. Now, they ultimately didn't like his message and what he was saying, but his character, they liked his character. Pilate liked his character. People, this guy's an honest man. I find nothing wrong with this man. And he found favor. They wanted to kill him, and you've got the Roman Pilate, who's in charge of the whole city, wanting to deliver him. Did Jesus Christ find favor among men? Certainly, even in his last moments, Pilate's trying to get him off the hook. I like this guy. He's honest. Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. You start being unfaithful, people are going to catch on to it, and they're not going to be for you. They're going to be against you. Number 16. The prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. Going back to the idea here, is a prudent man acts out of knowledge. Just like we said before, a wise man is going to control his words. Now the wise man is going to control his actions. This is what I want to do, but it's not going to be received well, so I'm going to control myself and not do that. But it says here, a fool exposes his folly. A fool's going to go ahead and do it, and his foolishness, his folly, his inability is going to be exposed. Again, we're not talking about being deceptive. We're talking about controlling your thoughts, controlling your words, now controlling your actions, so you present yourself a good picture of yourself. In the book of Ecclesiastes, go over there, please, so you can see what I'm saying. Go to Ecclesiastes. This is a verse that I saw this week. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And what I'm just telling you, I'm not talking about being dishonest. I'm telling you that within me, within Galen Weimers, is a sinful creature. That I'm not going to tell you everything I think. I'm not going to think every thought. I'm going to stop some thoughts. And I'm not going to do every action that I want to do. Look at this verse right here in Ecclesiastes verse 9. This is a scary verse. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. Are you ready? The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. Madness in their hearts is the word insanity. My friends, within me, and I'm not going to use you as an example because you're probably not ready for it, but within me is I am full of evil and I am full of insanity. It's in me. It's the sin nature. It's the depraved side of man. I am an insane being. Go get a Pepsi or something at Casey's. But it says, every prudent man acts out of knowledge. Meaning, with my knowledge, with I know what's right and what's wrong, when I submit to the commands and the Word of God, I'm going to take that insanity, I'm going to take that sinlessness and say, no, I'm going to control it. I'm going to act out of knowledge. But a fool is going to expose all of his folly. Now, that makes sense now when you look at the world. You watch TV, you watch the news, you read the papers. It's like, that's insane. Well, where are they coming up with those ideas? Well, it's in our hearts. But they don't have the knowledge, and they just go with it. We need to embrace the fact that we are full of sin and we're full of insanity and say, I need to do what the Word of God says and control myself with the Word of God and not just what I think and what I feel. You let yourself go that way, you're going to be very quickly exposing your sin, exposing your insanity, and right here, the fool exposes his folly. Don't put yourself on a pedestal. Don't say, well, you know, that's other people are fools. No, it is within us. And the sooner you realize that, the quicker you're going to embrace knowledge. Run to the book of God. Run to the book of Proverbs. Embrace this. Control yourself with this knowledge. Because if you don't, it's just a matter of time. You're going to expose your folly. And your folly is evil and insanity. Verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. Now you've got a messenger and an envoy, two people. They're ambassadors. They're someone that if you send them to bring a message, you send them to do a job, you send them to represent a country, you send them to represent your business. A wicked one is going to fall into trouble, meaning he is not going to have integrity. He's going to do it for his own benefit, and he's going to fall in trouble, which is going to bring trouble on whoever he's representing. But a trustworthy envoy is going to bring healing. A trustworthy messenger is going to go over there and is going to be one that presents the truth, is going to be one that presents what's best for everybody, and is going to bring healing to the two parties involved. He's going to bring benefit. Do not think a wicked messenger who is bent on evil is going to bring good things to the person he's representing. Because that wicked messenger is going to bring disaster even to himself, and if he's representing your company, your country, yourself, you're going to reap the problem. The same thing, if they're trustworthy, they're going to bring benefit to themselves, but they're going to bring benefit to everyone they're representing. That is why in politics, in government, a wicked person, a wicked messenger is bringing destruction to themselves and anybody they're representing. That they can't do other. How could a person is in the process of destroying themselves benefit you? If you look at a person who's destroying their own life with wickedness, yes, but I think they'll bring me benefit. You can't. Jesus used the example. A good tree has to bear good fruit. A bad tree, bad fruit. And here it is again. But a trustworthy envoy is going to bring healing. A person who's living righteously, doing what is right, is going to benefit themselves, but they're going to benefit all those that they're representing. Number 18. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, and whoever heeds correction is honored. Basic principle there, if you accept discipline and correction, you'll be honored. If not, you're headed towards poverty and shame. Number 19, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. The fool's going to continue on their way and just continue to destroy themselves, but those who are going to do righteous are going to pursue good things, and there will get good things, and there will be sweet to their soul. Number 20, very important, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. It doesn't say this person is a fool. It doesn't say this person is wise. This is just a person, any person. If that person, whoever they are, hangs with wise people, they're going to become wise. If that wise or that person, whatever they are, if they hang with fools, they're going to suffer the harm of the fools. They themselves may not be a fool, but it's coming on them. There's your advice about choosing friends. Whoever you're hanging with, that's who you become like. That's so important. One of the big things, and you know this yourself, is who you hang with is who you become like. You've seen a lot of times kids that come from good families go to school, get with the wrong crowd, get derailed. How come? Hang with the wrong crowd. Not only do you need to teach your children what is right and what's wrong and how to live righteously, but that other people's sins and other people's foolishness is going to reflect on them. You can't be a righteous person running with fools and not be affected by the fools.
And number 21, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. There you go. Righteousness and prosperity, sinner and misfortune. Number 22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Meaning, again, not just your righteous inheritance is handed down, but your physical prosperity, what you've produced because of your life, is going to be handed down to the next generation, into the next generation. But even the sinner's wealth is going to be lost and stored up for someone who is righteous. We think that people of the world, the wicked people, can get rich. Their richness is temporary. It's going to be shaken out and come back to the righteous. It always does. The righteous, it may be a generation or two, but it's always coming back to the righteous. Because the world is based on the wisdom of God. Number 23, a poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. What this verse is saying is a poor man has plenty of opportunities. The poor man's field produces abundant food. It's there. But injustice sweeps it away. And again, the way it looks right there is someone comes and steals it from him. But the injustice, probably what the man in this proverb, is the method sweeps it away. The produce is there, but his method of operation, his modus operandi, is so bad that it takes it away. Sweeps away means like a whirlwind. It produced it, but he's got no method. He's got no way of managing it. And though the poor man has plenty of opportunities, his method is so bad that he loses what he produced. And number 24, the one we're getting here for Father's Day. He who spares the rod, amen. Let's hear it from the back row now. He who spares the rod. This is where they come with the insanity plea right there. I know he's insane. I've seen him. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now, fathers, parents, I know we live in a strange society, very strange. But this is saying, he who spares the rod hates his son. And the word rod is two things. It's figurative and it's literal. Figurative, the rod represents discipline. It means control. Remember, a fool has got fool bound up in his heart, and a fool needs someone to come in and correct him. Remember that? A simpleton needs knowledge. You take a simple person that does simple things, you give them knowledge, they correct. Oh, I didn't know. They correct themselves. The fool knows what is right, but can't discipline themselves to do it. They need someone to come in and make them do it. And when you make them do it, they're, thank you. I couldn't do that myself. I knew what to do, but I couldn't discipline myself. That's what the rod refers to, is a rod comes in and it's a standard. You are going to do it this way. You have no choice. And the fool will follow that discipline. Now, the mocker is another story. That's where the mocker will rebel against everything, even those who love him. So the rod represents the discipline of coming into someone's life and controlling them for their well-being. That's what parents do with children. You don't just let a child make decisions. It says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. No different than what I read out of Ecclesiastes about myself. Evil and insanity. Well, a child can't make a decision. They need to be disciplined and told what to do and made what to do. So that is what it's referring to. But the rod, in the literal sense, was something that would strike the child. It caused some kind of, oh my gosh, some kind of pain. Oh, this isn't going to go over well. Oh, man. This is you know, the age of 0 to 12? You know the principle of 0 to 12 and 12 to 19? This is good stuff right here. A child... You can't reason with the unreasonable. Okay? A child, you can't say, now, son, now you know what's right. Now we want to do what's... No, I don't know what's right, Dad. You don't? Well, I just wait until you're older, then I'll tell you. Now, my theory is that between 0 and 12, you tell them what is right, and you make them do what is right. And if they don't do it right, there's this thing called the rod. And the reason you listen to me, because if you don't, there's pain attached. And why do you listen to your dad? Well, because my father is so wise and brilliant, and he knows all the answers, he's got all this experience. We just love our father.
Now, you can live in that delusion, think you're going to convince your kids, but a child between the 0 and up to 12 cannot, and the older they get, the easier it is for them, they don't just process that way. They don't look at dad like, he's wise, I'll do what he says. They look at dad, I believe, because he's got that stick. And at the age of 5 and 6, you do what I say. How come? Because I got the stick. I'm not trying to teach you anything except do what I say. And then as they get older and their mind develops, you see, a child doesn't think as like a 19-year-old when they're 5. They can't reflect. They're not ready for adulthood. They're ready to be, well, I'm going to show you the verse here. They're ready to be molded. They're ready to be trained. In fact, in this verse right here, where it talks about careful to discipline him, that there is in the Hebrew there, it talks about disciplining him early. In fact, I think I've got there in the King James somewhere. I got typed out somewhere. Yeah, the very last line there. Careful to discipline, where it says careful to discipline, means diligently disciplines them early. And that's in the King James. You can see it, there's people trying to translate it. This refers to when they are young. It doesn't, some people try and change, well, disciplines them in the morning. You get up, come here, son, good morning. Get the rod out. That's not the early it's talking about. The early it's talking about is 0 to 12. Disciplines them early, and they learn the behavior. And as they get older, now between 12 and 19, you don't need to get the stick out. It's like, son, what are you thinking? And the son has got something programmed in his mind on what's right and what's wrong, some absolute values that now you can logically reason with them. You can't reason with the unreasonable. So while they're growing up, you've got to instill logic, instill reason, instill their values or the values of God in them. And then as they get older and they begin to become logical, they can think. 0 to 12 and 12 to 19. Let's look at this again. He who spares the rod hates his son. If you do whatever you want to. You do whatever you want to. But the Word of God says that if you do not do this, I love my children. If you love your children, get this rod out. Get discipline out. Control them while they're young. Don't let them tell you what they think. It doesn't matter what they think. You do what I say. And that means you love your child. Oh, that's so harsh. Go back to the 70s. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Careful, diligent, not just on and off. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, some Father's Day material. We're about done. Now, I know, we live in a terrible time. We do. People are crazy. I mean, it's insanity is bound up in the hearts of people. It's there. And we've got an entire generation who's come out of 40 years of being raised with all kinds of goofy philosophies. And look at our society. I'm not even going to give you examples. I could go on. But we have got ridiculous things happening in our society. How come? Because of the ridiculous way we've had people raised, the humanistic ideas, the bad philosophies. Look at this right here. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just begin in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why? It's right. Why do we obey our parents? It's right. Just do it. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What? If you'll learn to honor your father and mother and do what is right, the promise that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. If you will learn 0 to 12 how to honor your father and mother, it will go well with you when you go to school. It will go well with you when you go in life. And you will not just have long life, you will enjoy long life. So parents, if you love your children, 0 to 12, get them in line so that they can enjoy. Oh, I love my children. Well, then discipline them while they're young so they can enjoy their long life. That's the Bible. Number 4, though, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Well, yeah, I don't want to exasperate my children. What's that, man? That's a big word. It's a big word for me. So I looked it up. The linguistic key, the word exasperate, means this. This is the Greek meaning of the word. It means to excessively severe discipline. It refers to unreasonably harsh demands. It refers to the abuse of authority. Arbitrariness. That means wishy-washy. That means you, one day you're mad about this, the other day it doesn't matter. One day this is important, the next day it's not important. One day this is the standard, the next day the standards change. Oh, fathers, Have a standard, stick to it. That's what it means. Unfairness, constantly nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation. I'm not in humiliating children. I'm into disciplining children. There's no honor in humiliation. There's no growth in humiliation. And all forms of gross insensitivity to the child's needs and sensibilities. That is what exasperate means. It means to be inconsistent. It means to be overbearing. It means to, Father, succumb to your own sinful nature, your own anger, your own frustration, and take it out on your kids. That's not discipline. That's exasperation. You're confusing the child. He doesn't know. You haven't done anything for him. So we're not talking about just ranting and raving and going crazy. We're talking about a controlled standard, a controlled method of punishment, so the child learns. The next verse says, do not exasperate your children. Instead of exasperation, outreasonable demands and outrageous behavior, instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Training is discipline. Instruction is teaching. It's exactly what I said. 0 to 12, you discipline. 12 to 19, you instruct. There's a place for controlling. There's a place for teaching. Do not get it confused. Do not try to teach a two-year-old. You control a two-year-old. Okay. Let's go back to Proverbs quickly. Maybe there's a nice verse coming. Something fun. Something pleasant. Okay. What time is it? Let's listen to this. Let's go to Proverbs. I'll just read these to you. I'll just read these. I'll let the Bible speak. Proverbs 19, verse 20, 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. And remember, the word discipline does not mean beat. The word discipline means to control. Whatever, I mean, you got to be that structure for them, to control them. They can't control themselves. Number 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party in his death. You see how that's long looking, future looking? Discipline your son now, because don't be a willing party in his ultimate death of destruction because you didn't train him. Number 22, verse 15. 22 verse 15. It's good preaching right here. I think this is true. Verse 22 verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That goes back to Ecclesiastes 9. Evil and insanity. It's in me. It's in the heart of a child. But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. He'll go, I don't want to go there. And it'll drive that folly far from him. Not remove it completely, but drive it far from him. In their soul, in their conscience, of what they want to do, their behavior. It's going to bury that thing. I don't want to be foolish. Why? Well, you know, I just remember some things my dad taught me when I was younger. What did he say? It wasn't what he said. 23 verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Yeah, they're screaming like that, but they're not. The rod of correction, Proverbs 29 verse 15. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. A child left to himself, meaning a child is born, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Okay, son, I don't want to infringe on your own rights. I don't want to hurt you or damage your psyche or something. So I'll just leave you go. Okay, that child will bring his mother to disgrace. The mom's hoping something good's gonna come from this child, father. Well, I don't wanna bother him. Well, a child left to himself disgraces his mother. It's in his heart. You've got to do something with it. And verse 17, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. That's after the discipline.
And the last one that we have for today, Proverbs 13, verse 25. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Meaning righteousness is going to not just fill your stomach, but also your soul. Righteousness is going to satisfy you. The desires you have, the goals that God has for your life, righteousness will take you to it. But if you live in wickedness, if you live in unrighteousness, you will always come up short. Emotionally, you're not going to be satisfied. Physically, your physical life is not going to be satisfied. There's no end to it. Righteousness is what the world is built on, and that is the only way that we're going to find success or fulfillment in our world, in our lives. Bow your heads and I'll pray, and then we're going to close with a song. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for your wisdom. We ask that we may take these things and apply them correctly to our lives. We ask that we would not shoot off on a tangent somewhere and even upset the balance of wisdom, but Father, that we would keep these things in perspective, we keep these things in balance. Father, because again, your word is eternal, your ways are everlasting, and our only hope is to embrace that and to live in line with your righteousness, your will, your ways. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I ask that the things that we hear that would come into our lives and would change us, that we'd become the people of God. I ask that our church and each of our lives might be a light to this community and this culture. Father, we do thank you so much for the Spirit of God moving in our midst, in our nation. And I ask that we may have a time of repentance and revival in our own home, in our own lives, but Father, in our country. Father, we do thank you so much for your love and your patience, and ask that we may be part of the solution and not add to the problems in our society. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a song we're going to sing, right?